All right, hey guys, good morning. We're jumping into a brand new sermon series today. What a powerful video to kind of start that off. If you have a copy of scripture, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. If you want to take it out and turn with me there. If you're newer with us, great time to be new, brand new sermon series. So we're diving into something new altogether. If you don't have a copy of scripture, we're going to have the scripture that you need on the screen behind me as we walk through this. Before I do anything else, let me do this. All right, hey, let's celebrate together. New City Church in Tampa is launching today. All right, they are launching right now. As I speak, and I know some of you might be new, we had about 50 of our members move down to Tampa. It's not a campus. They have moved on to be part of this movement of launching churches, and they are officially launching today, so we could not be more excited for them. So you guys keep them in prayer. Today, like we're talking about, though, we are launching a brand new series called Chosen, and for the next 6 or 7 weeks, y'all, we are going to be looking at God's heart for adoption. I want to do one thing really quick, and that is try to put everybody's heart at ease for a moment. Okay, I know some of you are like, man, I know this church, and they're probably lining up a bunch of kids in every lobby right now, right? And we're not doing that. We're going to do that next week, okay? But we're not doing that this, no, I'm just kidding. So we're not, that, listen, that's not, I feel like, you know, it could be very intimidating to come in and say like, man, they're going to call every family, every life stage, you got to adopt or you're not a Christian. You know, you got to reunify a family through foster care or you're not being a Christian or whatever. That is not our heartbeat, y'all. That's not God's heartbeat. I want you to hear right off the bat that adoption and foster care is not for every single family, but that is not the same thing as saying more people that aren't doing it should, which is true, and that every single one of us have a part to play. Your family may not be the family that is actually going to step forward. And one of the missions analogies that we kind of go back to is when somebody steps forward and they say, I will go down, okay? I'll go down in the well. It's a famous analogy. I'll go down in the well for the sake of the gospel. There's got to be a bunch of people around them that say, if you'll go down, then we'll hold your rope. We will make sure you don't fall. We will keep it on this side. Maybe it's not going to be that God calls your family specifically to adoption or foster care, but it is that every single one of us have a scriptural mandate to visit the orphan in their affliction, to be about the vulnerable around us. And maybe that means just simply walking alongside a family that's in your community group or one that you know through a serve team or whatever that is going through adoption or going to go through the MAPS class and be a foster parent and making sure that they understand, hey, I'm here for you. And we'll help. What do you need? Do you need babysitting? Do you need finances? Do you need just time away? Is there ways that we can help you guys at home? Whatever there is, I'm here to hold the rope. If we have a culture of people at our church that are either going down in the well or saying, hey, we'll hold the rope, and that's everybody in here, y'all, we're going to see God do some incredible things in this church over the next few years. If you were here over the fall, we talked a lot about no more spectators. Hey, God has called everybody off the sideline and onto the front line. There's a reason that you're gifted, okay? There's going to be many people that step forward in our church through this series, through the next few years, as we build out some of these different ministries, adoption and foster being the first one that we're tackling after No More Spectators, where there's going to be a lot of people that step forward, and we need the culture of our church to get behind them. This ain't the most clever thing in the world, but it is clear, okay? If I was going to try to put forth what we're going to do over the next couple of months through the Chosen series, it's this. The Church of Jesus Christ should be on the front line of building families through adoption and restoring families through foster care. We have a biblical mandate, runs all the way through the Bible. I'm going to show you a bunch of that as we jump around different texts. But I think about Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for the adoption as sons. Jesus said in Matthew 18:5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. James 1:27. True religion is that we would visit the orphan in their affliction. We, I think, have to do a good job today as believers, as Christians. I know that's not where everybody is, all right? But this series, by and large, is geared toward, hey, if you're a believer, this is what we're called to. And if you're not, you can kind of lean in and see the heartbeat of the faith. But if you are a believer, we've got to realize we wake up in a cultural moment where there's 500,000 kids in this country that are in foster care as I speak. 500,000. Half of that number will not leave the foster care system in the same year that they entered it, and half of that number are kids that aren't set to leave because their parental rights have already been terminated and they're waiting for a family to step forward and bring them in and to adopt them out of the system. That's where we live. Now you think, well, that's out there somewhere. No, it's not. Over 2,000 kids are projected to enter into the foster care system right here in the triad alone, year after year after year. We live in a world where there are 15 million double orphans. We live in a world in which, a nation in which, I know this is almost hard to even say, over 800,000 kids are aborted every single year. And that number's down from 1.1 million in 2011, but it still just about makes you choke to say it, doesn't it? And what is there going to change this, especially when I talk about abortion, other than a bunch of people who shout a culture of life over the culture of death? And to be able to say, man, we want to step in. We want to enter in. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to enter in and shine during these desperate times. And so if I wanted to talk about this series, you know, one way to kind of frame it up, y'all, is this. Psalm 27:10 says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Y'all, the Church of Jesus Christ is God's plan A for that, and there is not a plan B. We are it. We are the hands and feet. And God will use us, and I pray that he will, just over, you know, the next few years in incredible ways, all right? So let's dive in. Let me talk about our sermon for today. Here's the sermon for today, all right? I want to talk to you guys about the great reason to enter in, either your family to go down or your family to be a rope holder for another family. I want to talk about the great reason that we have to adopt, build families, foster, help reunify families, and I want to talk about the great reason today, all right? Now, there are good reasons to enter in. But as many of you guys know, man, our family, I can attest to this personally, a good reason is not good enough when you need a great reason. All right, when what you are called to do ends up taking more from you financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically than you have to give, a good reason ain't gonna cut it. Good reason is compassion. Y'all, a good reason is a cute picture and a sad story of a kid, but it ain't a great reason. And we're going to need a great reason if we're going to walk through this as a church. And that great reason is that before we ever step in to adopt, we have got to realize, y'all, that we were adopted. Before we ever step in to help reunify, what we've got to realize is, spiritually speaking, God stepped in for us. He was a father that fought for us, that chased us down, that turned our will toward him. He was the one who would not let us get away. And if we begin to put ourselves in that spot of vulnerability and remember and realize what God did for us in the gospel is great, then we will be the type of people who take steps to step in for somebody else in the way that God stepped in for us. I want us to lay a foundation today where we begin to have our gratitude well up inside of us. We've got to recapture the wonder, the amazement, the awe over what God did in making us his children. And when we capture that, we will be in a good place to adopt. You could say it like N. Foster. You could say it like this. We've got to stand in awe over our adoption before we begin to walk in adopting others. We've got to stand in awe over God reunifying us to his family before we begin to walk in the reunification of others. Here's the big idea this weekend. The gospel inspires awe in the children of God. And we've got to stand in awe if we're going to walk in these different ministries. And we have what we need, y'all. The gospel is awe-inspiring if we would just see it and not get used to it, okay? I thought about this, y'all. I was on a mission trip a couple years ago to Peru, and a lot of us in our church have gone on this particular trip. We've been partnered with a people group there. It's been a cool partnership, and we were in this spot. It's called the high jungle of Peru, okay? It's where the mountains are beginning to turn into sort of the Amazon, and right in that area, there's all these mountains and mountain ranges and all of that, but at the same time, it's like lush jungle, all right? So it's just an interesting place to be. It's like the mountains of North Carolina, but like just totally green and lush and jungle and all of that. And we're standing with this brother in his coffee field one day, and we're talking about, you know, just his life, and he's showing us about his coffee and all that kind of stuff. And it was kind of early in the morning, and the sun's coming up over this massive green mountain range, huge valley, city underneath. And I realized that all of our team, we've never seen nothing like this. Okay, and all of our team, y'all, we could not take our eyes off of the view. But here's what I noticed. This brother's been here his whole life. He's planted coffee in that field his entire life. We couldn't bring our eyes down. Y'all, he couldn't barely lift his eyes up. He has been used to that view for a long time. And what's funny to me is how humans have a natural ability. I'm this way too. I know you are as well. Humans have a natural ability to get used to the beauty of something pretty quick. And what I want us to see today is that if you've been a believer for a long time, it's possible that you could get used to the beauty of the gospel. You can get used to the view and suddenly you're not seeing it anymore. And it's all about whatever's next, and it's all about the plan. And I know you guys know how Mercy Hill's oriented, okay? Starting the next couple weeks, we got a 5-point plan. We want everybody to be involved. I mean, just like clockwork, you guys know that. But before we get into all that, we have got to stand in awe and take in the view. We've got to take in the beauty of the gospel and let it chip away the ice and the stone in our heart so that we will be in the actual place by which we can go then attack the plan from, okay? So today, foundation, man, it's all about catching all over the gospel again and our adoption, our reunification, and hopefully that's gonna put us in the right heart posture to go about the plan that we have as a church to see some incredible things in our community. Let's dive in. 1 John chapter 2, through this series, we're gonna be bouncing around a little bit, so I'm gonna have to slow down and kind of spend most of our time just walking through this text, and then right at the end, I'll try to wrap it all back together by way of application. But let's just go ahead and dive in. Here we go. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. Here's what he says. Now, little children, abide in him. If you got a copy of scripture, you might want to underline or highlight or circle. Abide in him. All right, John is pulling an old metaphor that he himself wrote in the Gospel of John. And he's bringing it out, that abide in me. He is the vine. We are the branches. Abide. He says, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Seems like pretty simple. There's going to be two reactions to the coming of Christ and when God is revealed to us in the end of all things. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Y'all, verse 28 and 29 provide the fact of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 1 provides the emotion of the gospel, and I want to show you both, okay? So let's do the fact first, then we'll get to the emotion. It's kind of like fact, emotion. I want you to think about graduating. The fact is the degree signed, okay? The emotion is throwing your cap in the air, all right? There's a fact to it, and the fact is the marriage license getting signed. The emotion is you may kiss the bride and everybody claps, all right? There's a fact and there's an emotion. And the fact of the gospel comes out in verse 28 and 29, and it's this, that there is a position that we have before God that produces confidence at his coming. Now, that's an unsettling question. If I said, hey, Jesus Christ just appeared in the middle of this sermon, second coming, man, the end is here, are you confident? You know, or is there a little bit of like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm quite ready for all of that. Hey, those are the two reactions. There is confidence and there is shame. And it's all about our position in Christ before God. And that position is all wrapped up in one word. And that word is abide. Are we abiding? Christians abide in the vine. That's the idea here. John is pulling a metaphor from John chapter 15. He is pulling a metaphor from what he has written previously, a metaphor that is pervasive. It is all-encompassing. It is one of those things that we preached a whole sermon series on in 2017 called Abide, if you want to go back and check that out. All right, but the idea is that if we are going to be confident in our relationship with God, it is not about what we are producing. It is about where we are positionally. Now, if we're in the vine, just like a branch, we're going to produce fruit. That's how it works. You cut a branch off of the vine, it's not going to produce fruit. But the fruit's not the point. The fruit is a byproduct of the position of where the branch is. If the branch is in the vine, if it's connected to the life source, then surely it will produce fruit. But it's not about the fruit, it's about the position. And that's what he said in John 15, 4. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I want you to think about a branch. I want you to think about a garden. Hey, where does the vine end and the branch begin? Don't know. It's hard. You can kind of distinguish them, but there is a mutual indwelling of the branch and the vine. They're sort of all one and the same, yet there is a distinctiveness to them. That's the idea of abiding in Christ, that we would be unified in him. And you get there through faith in the gospel, and when we end up in that abiding position, you could say it like this. Y'all, who are the people that are confident about seeing Christ return? Who are the people that say, I'm not going to shrink away in shame? Is it the people that were the most moral? Is it the people that had the most ethics? Or is it the people that were abiding in the vine? Abiders have confidence. That's the idea. Abiders in the vine have confidence at his coming. Look at the two reactions again in verse 28. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You'll know you're in the right position if when he comes back, you're in confidence. Man, you want to stand before him. Okay, but if you're in shame, you know, it's really no different than if you've ever had kids or raised kids or been around nephews, nieces, whatever. It's like, I know this for me as a father. It's like when I drive home and they hear my truck come in the driveway, I know when I get out of the truck, I know within 5 seconds whether they had a good day or a bad day, right? If they had a good day, especially my two boys, if they had a good day, man, they are running to the truck. I mean, they're running out on the porch, no shoes, 20 degrees, they don't care. They're running out, daddy, daddy, all that kind of stuff. If I get out of my truck and there's nobody meeting me on the porch, I'm like, I know what kind of day this was, you know? And I go in, I got to find them. I got to find my older one. Hey, bud, you have a good day? Yeah. Why did, you know, you okay? Well, yeah, it was good until I, you know, clocked my brother in the head with a golf club. Well, okay, I understand why you didn't come out. You didn't come out because you were ashamed. He didn't come out because he was unconscious. Okay, so, you know, you got two different reasons. Either way, I'm alone out in the driveway. All right, if you're confident in your position, if you know that God is for you and all of that, then you run to him when you see him. But if not, then you run away. And what the Bible is trying to get us to see is that abiders have confidence. Those who, you know, left God in their rear view a long time ago, they don't have that confidence. Maybe those who have tried to earn their way of salvation by works. Man, I don't really love this grace idea, but I do love the idea of being a good person and all the pride that comes with that. So I'm very moral and I'm ethical and I'm raising my kids this way and we go to these things and all of that. All that morality will evaporate in 1 second when you see him in his coming, because that's the true picture of righteousness and you're gonna realize how inadequate it was. All right, so if you're an abider, you have confidence. If you're not, you shrink away in shame. Now, I'm trying to evoke the big question for all of us. And the big question is, okay, I got it. Abiders are confident. Well, then, how do you become an abider? How do you get to be abiding in the vine? Because that is the million-dollar question. And he tells us right here in verse 29, we got to be careful here how we read this. The human heart is so sneaky, doesn't like grace, loves to earn. So we got to remember that when we read this. But look what it says, especially the second half. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so many people in our culture and around the world say, well, there it is. Okay, how do I become an abider? How do I have confidence? I better get to practicing righteousness. I better get my morality together. I better get my ethics together. I better stop doing some things and start doing some things, and then I will be a practicer of righteousness, and if I practice righteousness enough, then I will be one who gets the chance to be in God's family and be born of him. Sounds great, except that ain't what it says. What it says is that those who practice righteousness have been. They have been born of him. We understand the fruit because they are already abiding in the vine, and the way that they abide in the vine is through being born again. Christianity is different than every other religion on the face of the earth. Every religion, put in a nutshell, is if you practice righteousness enough, then God will give you the right to become one of his children, except for the gospel. The gospel says no, there is no amount of righteousness you could ever practice. The sin problem is way too deep. You needed Christ to come, live your life, die a death that you deserve, be resurrected, and in him you are born again. You don't practice righteousness to get born again. You practice righteousness because you have been born again. That's the difference in the gospel. And so what we have here is a real tricky deal that we got to make sure we get straight. I don't know if any of you guys ever heard of VeggieTales. VeggieTales came out in the 90s. By 99 and 2000, historically, it is the most successful grossing faith-based kind of product, children's product, any of that that has ever been, okay? In 99 and 2000, it outpaced every secular competitor, including Pokemon, including Barney, okay, Barney the dinosaur, which I'm not sure you want to hang your hat on, we beat Barney, but anyway, okay, they beat Barney. But by the early 2000s, the parent company of VeggieTales, a company called Big Idea, was in financial trouble despite all the success, and they ended up filing bankruptcy, and the owner and the producer, the creator, actually, of VeggieTales, he had some time to sit and reflect. And if you've ever seen, I ain't making some big thing about VeggieTales, okay, but all I'm just saying is if you've ever watched it, It's very much morality-based. Hey, this is what a Bible story, and this is good morality that comes from the Bible story, and that's not necessarily wrong, all right? But the totality of VeggieTales was that, And the owner, the creator, he ended up saying in those months after the bankruptcy, when he reflected on what he did, this is what he said. He said, "I fear that I spent the last 10 years of my life teaching kids to act in Christian and in Christian behavior without actually teaching them Christianity." Because what you can do is you can say, be good little boys and good little girls. Why? Because that's what the Bible says, and totally miss the gospel and totally miss the motivation of all of it, and have this backwards and tell people, hey, practice righteousness and then you'll be born of him. And that produces morality for a little while. I mean, the problem is eventually it'll break, or eventually it'll lead to so much pride that overshadows everything anyway. What the Bible says is no, have confidence because you're an abider. How do I become an abider? You got to be born again. The old you has got to go away and the new you has got to come in its place. God has got to do something so radical in you. If you just needed tweaks and reforms, I promise you Jesus wouldn't have endured the cross, okay? No, there's something else. The old us has got to be removed and a new us has got to come in its place. You could say it like this, y'all, we aren't born naturally into Christianity. We are reborn into Christianity. And we see this so well in the story in John chapter 3 of a guy named Nicodemus who was a religious leader. And he comes to Jesus by night and he says, "How?" You know, he's very interested in what Jesus is preaching in the kingdom of God. And he wants to know, man, how do I get in? And he's expecting Jesus to say, practice righteousness, be a good person. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus, it blows his mind. What do you mean born again? I got to go back to my mother's womb and all this stuff. Like, how does that even work? And Jesus says, no, spiritually, you got to be born again. You got to put your faith in me. You got to become part of the new humanity. And I know this gets a little deep theologically for some of us that might be newer, but what I want you to hear is this. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, stepped into our shoes. He takes on humanity and he lives life as a human. The only difference in his life and our lives, okay, is that he lived a life that was fully yielded to God at every second, every moment, his whole life. He never sinned one time. And so because he never sinned one time, he didn't have the curse hanging over him, all right? The wrath of God, the justice, the curse that comes from sin wasn't for Christ. He should have walked off into the sunset and reaped his reward. He could have done that. But what he did was instead, he laid down on a cross out of love for you and out of love for me, out of love for this broken down, messed up sinner. He lays down on a cross and he takes the death that we deserved. And the full weight of the wrath of God falls upon him, upon the cross. And he dies a death that we deserve, lived the life that we didn't live, dies a death that we deserve. And then 3 days later, he bursts forth, resurrection, and then the New Testament calls him the new Adam. What does that mean? The new Adam, right? How does that even work? He's born, all of a sudden reborn, and he's called the new Adam. Well, it's very simple. Think about it. Adam was created. Every one of us have fallen after Adam. We have all sinned like Adam did. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the new Adam, that through faith we can be reborn. We switch families out of the sinful one and into being united with Christ. There's an interesting place in the Gospels, if you never heard this, it's an interesting place in the Gospels where Jesus Christ comes back from the dead, the disciples come near him, and the Bible says he breathes on them. Very odd, okay? I mean, he just breathes on them. Why? Because God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And what Jesus is signifying is, you come be born again, you put your faith in me, spiritually you are renewed and I breathe new life into you. And that's the gospel message. Man, you want confidence before God? Hey, how confident are you? If Jesus Christ showed up today, do you want that confidence? You got to become an abider. And the only way to abide in the vine is not to fight for it with your morality and practice righteousness to get there. It is to be reborn in him, to realize, God, you have saved me in grace because that's what I need. And you can have that experience even today, all right? Now, here's what I want to show you as this relates to adoption and foster, okay? Because this is where we begin to start getting in a little bit to what we're talking about with this whole Chosen series. Hey, think about adoption and think about foster care. Adoption, build a new family. Foster care, attempt, you know, every attempt to reunify a family. And if that fails, then adoption may come later, okay? But think about what these are pictures of. They are pictures of what God has done for us. I mean, God came and brought us into his family when we in sin had been put out. God reunifies us and restores us to our Father, even though in sin we had been put out. They are pictures. But here's what I want you to hear, all right? That God in the gospel goes further than adoption. We have the greatest picture of the gospel in all, and I've said this before, is probably adoption, foster, marriage, okay? Those are like the best pictures I've ever seen just in our daily lives. But what God did for us goes further than adoption. We are actually reborn in him spiritually. Now, what am I saying? Okay, well, let me give you an example. We got a family in our church, one of the staff families here, the Daggers, and they have five kids. Two of them are very similar in age. I mean, like almost the exact, not the exact, but very close. And it's because one of them, Lydia, came in through adoption. And it's funny because Lydia, half of her lineage is Vietnamese, and so she has that look to her, but she's the same age as Sadie, their other daughter. And so Lydia and Sadie, almost the same age, about the same height. And people will always ask, like, oh, are they twins? We're like, she's Vietnamese. Okay, I don't know. I mean, you know, but whatever. Okay, are they twins? And the thing is, here's what I want you to hear about Lydia. And this is the same thing for our daughter, Faith Ann, obviously. She is as much of a Dagger as you can be in this world. Legally, Dagger. Emotionally, Dagger. Spiritually, I would even argue, Dagger. I mean, there's no more Dagger in any of the rest of them than in her. She has been moved. That's what adoption does. But at the same time, if you were to cut them two sisters, the DNA is not exactly the same. Why? Because as much as we would want to, we can't go as far as God did and actually literally have a rebirth. I want you to see that God has not done less than us, less than for us adoption. He has done more. There is a rebirth into his family. We have been adopted in. We have been reunified. We have been reborn. And that is enough for us, should be. It certainly is for John to begin to have an emotional outburst. Okay? It's like, man, he gets the fact. Man, there's my degree. Now it's about time to throw that cap in the air. All right, I get the marriage license. Now it's about time for everybody, kiss the bride, everybody to begin to clap. There is an emotion that comes with this, and you begin to see it in John chapter 3, verse 1. Look what he says. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. I mean, the other translations say, behold, stop, look at it, gaze, don't hurry, don't run away, like, look right at it. Man, get your eyes off the coffee field and look at the view. Look at the sunset. Look at the lush green mountains. Look, behold at what type of love the Father has given to us. That phrase, what love is this? It's actually an idiom. It's a figure of speech back in the day. What somebody would say when they hadn't seen something before, it was brand new, they had never seen it. They would look at something and they would say, never seen this before. What love is this? They would say, what country is this from? That's where we get this phrase. Where did this come from? I know it didn't come from here. It was beamed in from somewhere else. I've never seen this type of love that the Father would give. Oh, that's a weak word in this particular translation. Other translations, like the King James Version, says that he has bestowed upon us. Or other translations say, what love the Father has lavished upon his children, and his children we are. John begins to see what God has given him in the new birth. I mean, John is looking at this as he's writing. Now, this is an old man, okay? I mean, he's in the final, you know, twilight of his life, and as he's writing, he is overcome with the emotion of what God has done for him in not just adopting, not just reunifying, but literally giving him a spiritual rebirth. And what he is saying is, because of what God has done, I don't have to fear hell even though I'm a sinner. Because of what God has done, I have a relationship with God. I have a purpose in life. Because of what God has done, I am bound for heaven. Because of what God has done, his Spirit interacts with me on a daily basis. Because of what God has done, I am overwhelmed. And he has this outburst. See what type of love the Father has lavished upon us that we would be called the children of God, and children we are. The fact of the new birth, y'all, it produces feelings for our Heavenly Father. What John is experiencing right now is what many of us experience, need to experience, and that is, man, something that I know has gone from my head to my heart, and I feel like God has wrapped his arms around me. It's not about knowing more things. It's about being hit, being floored, standing in awe, wonder, amazement, slowing down, looking at it over what we already know. I think about this for, it lends itself to a lot of kind of analogies with kids, but I think about my son, Benaiah. I talked about him last week playing basketball and all that. Well, this week, it was time for his basketball practice, and me and Anna had decided. Anna has seen some of his games, but has never gotten to go to one of his practices because she stays home with the other kids, and I usually take him. And that day I said, hey, why don't you take him? And man, just enjoy the practice and all that, and I'll keep the other ones here. And so I went home and told Benaiah, hey, mom's going to take you to basketball. He lost it, okay? I mean, he just, daddy's got to take me, and I want you to go, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, he's kind of having a fit and all that. Hey, you know, when the kid is starting to have emotional and he's starting to get a little bit 5 years old, you know, what does a child need, you know? I mean, you walk over there, what do they need? They need a spanking. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. They need, you know, they need a child, you know, they need the father. I pick him up. This is what I want you to see, okay? Because this is so applicable for the Christian life. I hope you see this. I pick him up and what do I say? I say, man, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of your basketball. I love you. You know that. Man, I've gone to every one of your other practices. I'll go to your practices again. I'm going to be home. When you get home, I'll be here. I'll be awake. I'll see you when you get home. Mama wants to see your practice. He slowly begins to calm down. All of that. Here's the point. I didn't tell the child anything that he didn't already know. Every single thing I said in his ear, he already knows, literally. He knows I'm going to be home. He knows I'm his dad. He knows I'm proud of him. He knows I love him, all of that. But what did he need in that moment? In that moment, he needed a father to sweep him up in his arms. He needed it to go, and this is what I'm asking for you guys today. We're praying the Holy Spirit will do this in our church. I need it. You need it. There is a time when the relationship has got to trump the rationale. There's a time when you understand a truth about the gospel, and there is a time when you stand under a truth about the gospel and you simply stare at it and gaze. There is a time when we know the truth, and there is a time when the truth begins to burst alive in us. I guess what I'm saying is this. Y'all, the truth always warms us, but sometimes it breaks us. And I mean it breaks in a very good way. I mean, like, if you've been a believer, you know what I'm talking about, where God breaks through the ice and the stone and the distraction, hey, and the hurry. Dallas Willard said it like this. He said, hey, hurry is the greatest enemy of the Christian life. We need to stop. We need to slow down, okay? We need to let this kind of wash over us. You know, my dad, some of y'all know, man, I've been around horses a lot in my life. I've messed with horses a lot. My dad's a horse trainer and all of that. And here's what I know, okay? If you're going to get on a horse for the first time, you've been training it, and it's the first time you're going to get on that horse. Do you know the first thing you do when you get on that horse? You get off. That's the first thing you do, okay? You get on and you get right back off and you let everybody breathe. And you just calm down for a second and you just stand. And that's what I'm calling our church to do this weekend. Yes, there's a 5-point plan. You know our church well enough to know that we've been thinking about this plan for a year of how we're going to attack this and all of that. And it don't matter if we don't stand in awe over our adoption. We will not walk in adoption as a ministry. If we don't stand in awe over God having reconciled us, then we will not be about the reunification of other families. Because I'm going to tell you, a cute kid and a sad story, it ain't going to take us where we need to go. We got to get to something deeper than that. So what I'm going to call our church to this weekend is to stand. This is an application, all right? A lot of times it's to do things. No, today is just to stop and to look and to gaze. Stand in awe of God adopting you into his family. Man, let's just stand in awe of what God has done, that as a father, he fought for us, that as a father, he chased us down. He chose us in our most vulnerable state. He changed our heart. He gave us new affections. He fought for us, and we have got to have this awe-inspiring wonder, amazement over the fact that God came and did that in my family before I ever want to go and do it in somebody else's family. Russ Moore wrote a book called Adopted for Life, very great, great book. And he gives this analogy in the book, and here's what I want us to try to get to, okay? I want us to try to get it in our mind, the amazement and wonder over God today, all right? Because, here's the illustration, all right? I want you to imagine a family that's sitting at a table, and they're all the way to the final part of an adoption that they're about to walk in. I'm talking about the adoption decrees there. They're about to sign it. This whole thing is going down. And the social worker comes in, and, you know, somebody, maybe it's an overseas deal, maybe it's here, whatever. The social worker comes in. The social worker says, hey, there's a few things. I'm not sure if y'all got the right information or whatever. I just got to clarify a couple of things here. The first thing is the child's 13. Not sure if you were aware. Massive kind of background with fire starting. It's a pretty big issue a lot of times with kids that go through foster care and all of that. Hey, one of the things that you got to know about him is we're not sure where this is coming from, whatever, but he's really beginning to start acting out sexually. And they don't tell you what that means. They're just saying it's an issue. Oh, by the way, we're talking 4 or 5 generations lineage here of all the men in his family, either violent or, addicted to alcohol, addiction, violence. It just sort of, by generation, man, it just kind of is. Oh, and by the way, we're really thinking that he needs to be in some type of counseling, but has never been, but this is probably going to be a lifelong thing. And they go on and on and on. And the family is like, man, there's other kids in our home. Do we have enough relational, emotional capacity, all this? And they're thinking about this. Here's what Russ Moore says about that analogy, and I think it's true. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Every single one of us put ourselves in the place of the adoptive family. What would I do in that situation? We don't realize that in God's eyes, we're the child. That he's the one sitting on this end of the table looking at us going, man, do I have what it takes to bring you, this broken, messed up sinner, into my family? And what did he do for us? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't have to do. He didn't just have to fork over money, relational energy, emotional energy, and sign on the dotted line. His signature came in blood at the sacrifice of the cross of his son to bring us, a broken, messed up sinner, into his family. This is what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2. Y'all, this is who we were. We were, remember at that time, we were separated from Christ, alienated, strangers. We weren't part of the family. Then it says this, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2 also says, man, we weren't children of God in the sense of him as our father. Yes, as a creator, but in the sense of, no, we were children of wrath. Wrath is what our last name was. That is what we deserve. That is the ways that we had acted out in rebellion and broken our relationship with God. And yet he sat on the other side of the table and he brings us in. It leads one theologian to say it like this. That is why Christianity seals the heart for adoption. Why? Because your understanding of Christianity will rise no higher than your understanding of adoption. Because this is what God has done for us. And my question is, hey, church, does that humble us? Does that put us in the posture that we need to get blown away and have awe and gratitude over what God has done? I hope it's humbling to you. I know it's humbling to me. I was thinking about this week, not in a real spiritual, it was a different situation. I was humbled this week, okay? Man, I'm not gonna go into it. Our church did not get something I thought we should have got, and within about 5 minutes, God had convicted me. Man, that's totally about you and your pride. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of going, and you've been there, okay? You've been there where you got knocked off the pedestal, and you had to just kind of walk through that, and you kind of had to get your mind back fixated around who you are and your identity and all of that. And this is what I wrote down. See if you can follow this. I wrote down, the funny thing about being humbled is this. You cannot be humbled unless you needed to be. Like, if you're already low, you can't get knocked off the pedestal. If you got humbled, it was because you needed it. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I begin to think maybe even no further than this, I immediately put myself in the camp of on this side of the table, would I or would I not? And I don't even think for a second, man, I was on that side of the table and God had to rescue me. You and I are not rescuers. We are the rescued. And if we can get that in our mind, it begins to put us in the right posture to begin to walk down these ministries with adoption and foster care. I think about this, how humbling it is for me, a sinner. What did it take for God to bring me into his family? He's sitting on the side of the table. He's trying to contemplate whether he's gonna bring me in. Here's what it took. It took the Son of God incarnate, beaten to a bloody pulp and nailed to a cross to die. If that was the price, then I was probably pretty messed up. If that was the price for us to come in, then I bet we were probably pretty messed up, and yet he did it for us anyway. We are not the rescuers, we are the rescued first and foremost. And if we can get that in our mind, y'all, it is a great reason. I've shared many things like this with y'all, but here's the thing, Christians confound the world. Why? Because they do stuff like this. Because they adopt children, because they foster, even though they got a house full of kids already at home. They do weird things like that. And they do it not because they're trying to practice righteousness in order to be born of him. They do it because those who have been born of him practice righteousness. And so my question for all of us in here is just, hey, what's your heartbeat? What's the pulse? Are you standing in awe? Is that foundation laid? Would God call you and your family to go down? Or will you at least be called to hold the rope. Stuff like this is an evidence. Look what he says in 1 John 3:3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Do we purify ourselves in order to be one who is granted worthy of hoping in him? No, hoping in him is the idea of rebirth. It's the idea of faith. It's the idea of being a Christian. If you hope in him, your life will look differently. You know, it's funny. You could ask somebody if they're a Christian. It's like, if you say, hey, are you a Christian? And you're like, well, you know, I remember I was at this youth camp one time and I walked forward and, oh yeah, somebody prayed a prayer with me. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I think I'm a Christian. That would be about like walking into the doctor's office and the doctor demanding to see your birth certificate. And you're like, why? And he's like, because I got to know if you were ever born. It's like, why don't you just take my pulse, bud? You know? It's like there is an evidence. There is a fruit. I don't have to go all the way back. And my question for you is this, hey, what is the fruit? What is the evidence? What is the practicing of righteousness? What is the purifying that is coming out all over your life because you're an abider, because you're one who has been born again? Would one of those things be that we will either go down in adoption and foster, or we will hold the rope in a meaningful way for others who will? Would that be the culture of our church? Will that be a fruit? You know, this whole thing I started by just simply saying, hey guys, you know, a cute kid and a sad story ain't gonna be enough. I know that personally. I promise you, a good reason is not adequate when you need a great reason in a moment. A cute kid and a sad story ain't gonna be enough when you count on two hands the number of nights your wife slept all the way through the night in 2 years. A good reason is not gonna be enough whenever you have recruited and personally planned and one of your best friends in the whole world does ministry on the other side of the world in South Asia, and the night before you're about to get on a plane with all this that you have put together, she's back in the emergency room. And then you try to delay it one day, and then she's back in the emergency room the next night. And you're finally like, man, the team's gone, I can't make it. A good reason ain't gonna help in that moment. You need a great reason in that moment. Man, in that moment, many of you, most of you, almost all of you, just thinking about the numbers of people in our church and how we've grown, you know, you weren't here for the For His Name initiative that we did that helped get in this facility right here that you're sitting in terms of the regional campus. But I remember this, it's like, man, having gone through For His Name and sacrificing everything we could, having a wife start to stay home because of the amount of children that we have, and then building a house, and then on the tail end of all that, God calls us to adopt. And it's like, man, how are we gonna do this? Like financially, and locking hands with your wife across the dinner table and saying, I'm not sure, but God has a plan, God has a way. If he's calling us to this, he's gonna make it happen. A good reason's not gonna be adequate when fear begins to set in over things like that. We're gonna need the great reason. You know, the great reason is that before we ever stand, before we ever start walking in adoption, we stand in awe over our own adoption. Before we ever begin to reconcile some other family, we've gotta realize we were reconciled to a family. I hope there are things that you're gonna do out of this. Y'all, I've mentioned it before, we're gonna have a plan, okay? We're gonna try to mobilize people to MAP classes that we're gonna do in-house. Man, we're gonna be mobilizing people to adoption meetings where we bring in the different organizations that we trust and funding opportunities. And man, if you're not in a community group, I think the last time I checked, there's only 20 or 30 spots left for this group link. Be in a group. We're calling every one of our groups to be meaningfully involved. That's a way. I bet you if you're in a Mercy Hill community group, you won't be able to say, I don't know anybody that's not going through adoption or at least going through the foster classes. Somebody, you will know somebody, or somebody in your group will know somebody, and you'll be able to dive in with them. Okay, so man, sign in, fill these things up. Let's get in a group. All of that is gonna come. You guys know we're praying to see 200 families at Mercy Hill step forward, 200 families in a snapshot of our church that are either adopting or going through the foster care process and all of that. That's a big goal. We had a councilman in High Point hear of our goal, and he was like, man, that's radical. He said, that makes me want to talk about your God. I mean, I hope that we see this. It will not happen, none of it, if we don't stand in awe before we go to walk in adoption. We got to stand in awe before we go to walk in reconciliation. And I pray, we're about to have a moment here in a few minutes. Man, I pray that God will just enter in and show us the view, give us the wonder, awaken us to what he has done in our life before we go to do it in someone else's. Let's pray. Father, we're praying that you will drop the hammer on our heart and smash it. God, show us what it means that we were the child on the other side of the table, that we were a broken up, beat up mess. We were rebellious. We were the ones that ran away. Father, you took us in anyway. Lord, we thank you for that. We're blown away over it. We stand in awe over it. You brought us in the family that you use us. God, I pray that will be the foundation by which we move to adopt and foster in this church. In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.